invited to remain standing as you are able for the gospel reading this morning. This is the gospel of Luke in the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 36. Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "You go and you tell that fox. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones of those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you can finally say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It is the word of God, which we say,
thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Here we are on our second Sunday in the holy season of Lent. And as we journey together through this holy season, we're looking at all the ways in which Jesus Christ himself is present to us along the journey of our lives. We're looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who stands up against injustice and can be the prophet that speaks truth to power, even in the place where he will later meet his demise. We're here as people, everyday people, who bring our joys, who bring our challenges, who bring our needs and our wants, our hopes, and our dreams to Jesus. We're here in this place as a community of faith, as people who gather together and seek to be authentic and vulnerable and willing to give of ourselves, not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week, as we learn, as we grow, as we serve in Jesus' name. So today I have a question for you. Perhaps it's one that you can ponder in your heart. It's, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? There are things that go bump in the night. There are things that make us lock our doors or close our blinds. There are other things that make us tremble, that tie us up in knots. Are things we wish would be left unsaid or avoided. Perhaps for some of you on St. Patrick's Day, there's a little fear of being pinched. And that's why so many of us are wearing green. In classic Methodist tradition, I wonder sometimes in sanctuaries like this if there's a fear of being seated in the front pew. But you two are very brave. Very brave indeed. There are other fears, some laughable, some not. Fears about our health, our jobs, our kids and their schools, our loved ones, the people we know and the people we don't know. And as I live and as I work as a pastor in this community, some of the fears that I hear about most often are those that are, well, I do work that is impactful. Well, I do work that I like and enjoy, but also that will provide the best for my family. Will I pass my test and will I get into a good college that will serve me well for the rest of my life? Will my health allow me to see the ones I love live? These are real, palpable fears. They're fears that we carry each and every day. They're fears that we bring into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning when we come together as a community of faithful worship. And they're fears that Jesus knows about. Jesus knows our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and He knows the things that we carry. He wants to say, give them all to me. Give them to me, surrender them at my feet, and I will pick them up and carry them for you. The Pharisees had a complicated relationship with Jesus, but even they had some fear in their lives. Their way they understood their society to be ruled and how the rules were written were changing when Jesus arrived on the scene, and they didn't like not being in control. They didn't like the unknowns that they were suddenly facing. I can relate to that. And so they came to Jesus and they had kind of this adversarial conversation with Jesus where they're saying, get away from here, Jesus. You're changing things up and you don't like it. And Jesus says, no, I am right where I need to be. I am right where I need to be because I am in the presence of my God. He draws out that beautiful imagery from Psalm 91. Where the psalmist is talking about being held in the presence of God, being sheltered in a safe place, in the refuge of the shadow of God's wings. He draws out that imagery of a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings into a safe and a loving and a warm embrace. And Jesus says, I am right where I am. Because I am wrapped in the safe and warm embrace, the refuge of my God. I am right where I need to be. Today, I believe that you all are right where you need to be. I believe that as people of faith, we need to come together as a community every once in a while, just every 7 days, to be together to praise God, to name our fears, to acknowledge our vulnerabilities, and to be willing, nevertheless, to step out in faith and let our faith be bigger than our fears. When I was 22 years old, so about 10 years ago, I was studying abroad in Spain. I was a Spanish major, and this was a requirement of my degree that I go abroad for about 5 months, a whole semester, and learn the language, live with a host family, study with Spaniards, so that I could be really fluent, really comfortable with my use of the language. When I arrived, having flown a transatlantic flight from DTW to Madrid, and then a little puddle jumper plane from Madrid to Bilbao, which is in the north of the country along the Bay of Biscay, there was a flight delay that happened. Don't you hate it when that happens? There was a delay that happened, and so my flight arrived to Bilbao about 6 hours after the appointed time that my host family had been given to arrive and to collect me and all of my belongings. And so I was left in the airport all by myself and have to hail a taxi cab to get from the airport to my host family's residence across town. That wasn't too hard. I knew the language to be able to do that, and my taxi driver even spoke a little English. He took one look at that 22-year-old gringa and said, oh, I get to practice today. And he did, and we made our way to the apartment building where my host family, Cesar and Isabel, lived. And he helped me unload my baggage from the trunk of the taxi. I had carried two of the biggest suitcases that my parents owned across the ocean to Bilbao, and they were packed full, 57 pounds each, with everything that I needed for 5 months of living abroad. I could barely lift the suitcases, and it was even hard work to drag them both simultaneously behind me. So the taxi driver graciously lifted them out of the trunk, and he got them to the front door of the apartment building and kissed both sides of my cheeks and bid me well. I rang the buzzer to contact my host family, and I simply said, "Hola! Soy Erin! I'm here!" And they greeted me warmly and buzzed me right in. And then I was left at the base of a stairwell, knowing that they lived on the fifth floor. And that somehow, someway, this scrawny little 22-year-old has to make her way up to the fifth floor. The elevator was out of order, unfortunately, so I simply left my bags parked in the corner and walked up the 5 flights of stairs to be greeted warmly by a host family who I soon learned had 2 strapping young gentlemen or sons who could help me with my baggage. For me, those 2 bags were metaphors, symbols, perhaps, for some of the anxiety and the fears that I was bringing in to this marvelous, it turns out, experience of studying abroad. I was concerned, like you might understand, that I didn't have all the language skills, the vocabulary, the grammar, the syntax, to be able to make it on my own. I knew I would learn, but I was concerned early stages that I didn't know enough, that I wasn't smart enough. I was also concerned that I was leaving the support network of all of my family and friends in Michigan, my friends on the swim team at Albion College, my girlfriends, and the comfort of a place that I knew well. I didn't know if I would belong with this host family, if I would make new friends, if I could find a peer group at the large university where I would soon study. Like the average 22-year-old, I was also sort of concerned about what if I can do when something bad happens and I need my mom and dad? Am I an adult now? And I thought to myself, what am I so afraid of? So when you think about your fears and you think about all the weight, the heaviness that you carry around every day, perhaps those fears feel like those 257-pound empty suitcases. Perhaps they feel so burdensome, so impossible to lift and to carry, that you couldn't even fathom walking through your day or getting up to the next floor. I think fear does this to us. It does it naturally to us. And there's physiological and psychological reasons. You know, there's chemicals in our brain and ways that our body responds to fear. Sometimes they help us cope, and other times in ways that paralyze us. Our brain starts to latch on to certain ideas, like, you can't do that, or you'll never get through this, or what if this happens? And then we go down a rabbit hole that just tangles us up and mires us in anxiety. Other times there's physiological responses, like our palms get sweaty, or we get a stomach ache when we're anxious or fearful. Other times we'll run away. the man and the mountain lion engaged in a big head-to-head, toe-to-toe, claw-to-claw encounter, and ultimately man won out. Amazingly, the man conquered the beast, as it were, and in that moment, his fear was quelled because the situation was once again under control. But you see that this theological response is powerful enough that it can even inflict harm. Perhaps you're not someone who's going to injure a mountain lion on a trail, but perhaps you're someone who uses the power of words to fight back. Maybe not the power of words, but the power of passive-aggressive behavior, and that hurts too. We carry our fears. We carry our fears, but when we come into this place, we know that our faith can be bigger than our fears, and we can surrender those things that are bigger than us into the hands of our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer. We don't have to drag or struggle with those fears anymore. We don't have to feel like we're battling them all alone, standing at the base of a staircase wondering how it's all going to work out. For the God who created you and loves you and sustains you, strong enough to hold every fear, every doubt, every worry that is currently in the grip of your mind. That God works and resides in the midst of all the unknowns that we live in. That God works and resides in all the trials and tribulations that we face. That God works and resides in the midst of beautiful and broken institution that we have the privilege of living and serving in. I want to tell you a story about my husband's grandfather. My husband is Joel and his grandfather is Donald. And Donald grew up and raised his family in Avon, South Dakota. He's a banker who had a daily desk job. He'd go into his office and close the door and sometimes work an 8 or 10 hour day without having to once interact with a person. He wasn't on the outside of the business where he had to encounter customers or answer telephones. He was more of a bookkeeper. And that suited him well because Donald lived with agoraphobia. He lived with a heavy anxiety and fear of other people. He didn't like being in group settings. He didn't like being surrounded. He didn't like riding elevators because it made him feel trapped. He carried a heavy fear, a heavy anxiety, and a burden that affected his daily life, personally and professionally. As a banker, he took a lunch hour every day from noon to 1 p.m. And at that time, he would leave the comfort and safety of his office and go into the break room, where there was a small refrigerator and a table for the employees to eat at. For over 40 years, he packed a tuna sandwich for lunch, wrapped in wax paper. He had an apple and a few other things. And the employees at the bank knew that Donald liked to eat alone. But there was one other man who always took his lunch break at the same time. That man's name was Marcus. Marcus was the first African American to work at the bank in Avon, South Dakota. He was also the only African American in town. He was the first person in his family to graduate high school and earn a college degree, and to leave the place where he grew up in order to search for something bigger and better. Marcus landed the job, and soon Donald and Marcus began a conversation that ignited a friendship. Donald learned that Marcus was largely alone, that his evenings were lonely and his weekends were lonelier. He He learned that Marcus was a Christian man and that he was looking for a church home. So Donald did the proper thing, the right thing. He invited Marcus to church, the United Methodist Church in Avon. Every week he would do this on Friday at lunch, and Marcus would always have some kind of excuse. Oh, I've got some errands to run. I've got some people to see. I've got to mow the lawn, to work on the house. And soon enough, Donald figured out something about Marcus, and he asked him a question. He said, "Are you really that busy? Or is there something you're afraid of?" It was a bit of the pot calling the kettle black in this situation. But Marcus said, "You're right. You're right. For a long time, people like me have not been welcome in places like that. And I'm not sure if I want to go in there by myself. I might get hurt. I might be asked to leave out the back door. I might not know anyone or have some place to sit." So Donald bolstered himself. He puffed out his chest and he sat straight up in his chair and he pounded the table just once. And he said, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you." So that Sunday morning, Donald picked Marcus up at his house, and they drove to the church together, and they sat through worship. They praised their God together, and then they even went out for lunch after. A man who was so afraid of being in public places, of being surrounded seemingly on every side by other people in the pew, let go of his fear. Let Jesus carry him through that experience and transform the life of this young man. Marcus got over his fear in part because of the blessing of knowing that there was someone else who was going to be with him. There is someone else who is always with you. That is the promise that Jesus offers to us in today's scripture passage. He gives us this beautiful imagery of a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings in this safe place of refuge, in this place that is warm and familiar and comforting and peaceful. Jesus offers this as an illustration, as a metaphor to the Pharisees, saying, "What are you so afraid of? Because I will be there with you. Even in the midst of the unknowns, even in the midst of all the fears that you carry, the trials and the tribulations, the turbulence that is turning your society upside down, I am the one whom God has sent. I am the one who is blessed to be bigger and better than all of your greatest fears. So won't you, just for once, let your faith be bigger than your fears?" I had an experience this last week where I was blessed to do a pastoral care visit with someone in our congregation who was on the road to full health and healing. I brought that person a prayer shawl knitted by one of our church members and read the card to them at the close of our visit. I wrapped that person up in this prayer shawl, and in so doing, gave a little squeeze on their shoulders before I closed the prayer. From our conversation that day, they had offered up some of the fears that they were facing in the midst of their recovery and the journey that was unfolding to be. Who's going to help me? Am I strong enough? What if I fall? What if I can't do it all by myself? herself, but Jesus would carry them for her. So I want to take a moment as we close to offer you that gift. If you'll entertain me for a moment and just close your eyes right where you're seated. You're holding something in your hand, or if your fists are clenched, go ahead and open up your palms. I invite you in this moment, with your eyes closed, to take a deep breath. Let it out. And now see if you can picture in your mind's eye the image of a mother hen. She's on a flat and level plain filled with gravel. She's all puffed up and her feathers are soft and dry. You are being invited to come into that place, into that safe space, where there is refuge and sanctuary and home. It's a warm and it's a loving embrace. And there you too can relax, knowing that you're being held by Jesus. Jesus, in this moment we draw near to you. We offer to you all that we are and all that we have. Our hopes and our dreams, our fears and our frustrations, our worries and our wants. We know that you are here with us today, and that you are attending to us in body and mind and spirit. We lean into your love, O God. We've trusted in you. Help us today so that our faith is bigger than our fears.